Glory. Shekinah glory.
You forgot to move the microphone, Brother Byron. Good morning, brethren. Cinquia. Is that how you say it? Cinquia. Buona Dimanatra? Is that how you say it, Alex? Very happy to be here. And for the blessings already that we've received at this convention. Joyce and I have needed this convention. At least I can speak for myself, and I think Joyce would agree. We're in our 25th year of marriage, and in January we'll celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And all I can say is, oh, the blessedness. I think this is my third or fourth trip up to the Great Northwest, and every time we make the effort, we are greatly blessed, and this is no exception. I want to bring the love, and this is hard to see, but that's our family, and we want to bring our the special love from our home. There is Sister Roz and Sister Marguerite Roswick on the upper left-hand side, and then Joyce's aunt Elnita and Stefan Negamir, and they all live with us in our home. And we also have some livestock, as you can see. There's a couple of huskies that Joyce is, helps out with, a husky rescue club, and we've taken a couple of them under our wings. And if you haven't received your convention photo from either IO or General, you here's a preview of them. And you will receive them soon. They'll be in the mail next week, Lord willing. Close your eyes for a minute. Just shut your eyes and think about opening them up and seeing God's face. Literally seeing God's face as you open your eyes. What a glorious time that will be. If we're faithful unto death, we'll receive that crown of life. We'll receive that immortal life that's promised to those that are overcome, to share the throne of God. But now, you know, we can open our eyes and we can open our Bible, and that glory is manifest to us. That glory is manifest in and reflected through the Scriptures. And God's character is reflected in the Scriptures. We're going to study today the concept of being face to face with God now, and as we go through that process of being face to face with God, as Moses was face to face with God on the mountaintop and in the Most Holy. You know, we often think that the Most Holy was just gone into once a year with blood by the high priest. And the Scriptures do say that. But you know, the Most Holy was entered by Moses on repeated occasions. And there, he was face to face with God, and God would speak to him. And this is a page from the Tabernacle Shadows that points us to Hebrews 9:4, which says, "The Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." And he says, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And there are great details about this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, and the mercy seat that covered it. Of course, you remember that this mercy seat, that the Ark was just a box. It was made out of wood, covered with gold, and just an open box. On top of that box was placed a completely gold lid that had these two angels attached, all one piece, that overshadowed that mercy seat, as we saw in one of our illustrations. Brother Russell says, "As the ark represented the Christ, so the mercy seat, the glory light, and the cherubim together represented Jehovah God. The head of Christ is God, As with Christ, so with Jehovah, he is here represented by the things which illustrate attributes of his character. The light, called the Shekinah glory, represented Jehovah himself as the light of the universe, as Christ is the light of the world. This is abundantly testified by many scriptures. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. He's quoting there from Psalm 80. But his point is that the mercy seat and the glory light and the cherubim together represent Jehovah, and particularly his four attributes. We think that the light, the Shekinah glory, primarily represents the wisdom of Jehovah, the light of Jehovah, the spirit of Jehovah. The cherubim, we think, represents power and love that are looking down toward that mercy seat, waiting for the time that they'll be let loose, waiting for the time when they can fly out and bless all the families of the earth. So I think this Shekinah glory, which is represented in between the cherubim, and which was the only light that we find in the Most Holy, this represents God's wisdom and spirit that's been in existence since creation. Since the creation of the Logos. And then we have this lid in which the blood was sprinkled, the blood of atonement. And that has been in operation typically, even since the Garden of Eden, when perhaps, I know Brother Michael might disagree with this, perhaps the animal was slain to provide the clothing for Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the garden. That there's been blood spilled, and particularly the blood of atonement on the mercy seat, that is applicable especially in the Jewish age and the gospel age, and then will be applied in its fullest sense in the millennial age. But these two cherubim, these two angels facing each other, waiting to fly off, looking to the justice of being satisfied by God's arrangement. The word Shekinah, believe it or not, is not found in the Old Testament. Except for, you can find the derivative of it, or maybe even the same word, that's the name of nine Jews in ancient Israel. It literally means the Hebrew word literally means the residence of Jehovah. And the word was picked up by the rabbis and used in their what's called the Targums, which is the paraphrase Old Testament, to define the glory of God. And it's used pervasively through rabbinical writings. And it was picked up by the Christian community and used extensively to describe the glory of God as it was revealed in the tabernacle arrangement. And not just the tabernacle arrangement. These rabbis went beyond that. Any cloud or any manifestation of Jehovah's glory, they would call Shekinah glory. And in their writings, it was very pervasive through their paraphrases of the Old Testament. But the concept is there. And whether we want to call it God's dwelling place or God's glory place, we have to call it something. And because it's so pervasive in the scriptures. Exodus 25 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. And thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end of one piece. With the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. With their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee. He's talking only to Moses now. He's not talking to the children of Israel. I will meet with you, Moses. I will commune with you, Moses, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. From the tenor of all these texts that describe the dwelling place or the residence of God, it seems it's evident that this was the external visible symbol or manifestation of Jehovah. And it went just beyond this Shekinah glory that was in the Most Holy. We have these other evidences which are represented by cloud, by the cloud and by the fire. And some writers think that the Shekinah glory, because the cloud that was over the tabernacle seemed to reside above the Most Holy, that this cloud kind of came out of this Shekinah glory. And so you had the Shekinah glory in the Most Holy, and you had this manifestation, this cloud above the Most Holy by day. And then by night it turned into a pillar of fire in the sight of all of Israel. Now there was another instance in which Israel saw the cloud and the fire. Do you remember what that was? Whenever Moses was on the mountaintop, it was covered by the cloud and by fire and by other physical manifestations of Christ, of God's glory. The Jewish rabbis affirm that the Shekinah first resided in the tabernacle prepared by Moses in the wilderness, and then it passed into the sanctuary of Solomon's temple on the day of the dedication. Now remember, though, it's really not that light in the Most Holy in Solomon's temple. In Solomon's temple, it's the smoke that filled the entire temple. It's almost like the dedication of the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the smoke filled the tent, and I think the entire tent, the holy and the most holy. And it represented this special manifestation of God's presence with the nation of Israel, and particularly with the priest class, Moses and Aaron and their family. So, again, there's two things to keep in mind when you think about the glory of God in the tabernacle. That you have this manifestation in the Most Holy, you've got the manifestation above the tabernacle that's represented by the cloud and fire. Exodus 33:9. What we want to do for the rest of the time is primarily compare Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, which talks about Moses the second time going up on the mount, receiving the tables of the law, coming down the mount, giving the law to the people, and everything that was associated with that. And then the Apostle Paul's interpretation of that in 2 Corinthians 3, and really the context is 2 Corinthians 3 through about the 6th chapter, is the whole context of what the Apostle how he's interpreting these scriptures in Exodus 33 and 34. So Exodus 33:9 says, "It came to pass, when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent, and Jehovah spake with Moses. Jehovah spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." And you know, Moses prayed this prayer later on in this chapter. And he said, "Show me, I pray, thy glory." I think that's an incredible prayer for any of us to pray. I think it represents not only this prayer, but many of the interactions of Moses represent our interactions with God through this process that we're going through now as embryonic new creatures. That we pray to God, Lord, show me an understanding of your scriptures. Show me what I should be doing with my time and my talent and my energy in your service. Lead me through your glory, through this wilderness of sin that we are in. You know, Moses prayed for Israel, and it said God repented, or God changed his mind because of the prayer of Moses. God wanted to wipe away, when Moses came down the first time from the mountain with these two tables of stone that God, by his own hand, wrote these laws. And Moses came down and they were worshiping the golden calf. And God said, I'm ready to wipe them out. And Moses prayed a wonderful prayer for Israel. That, you know, you took us so far. and I know you can take us the rest of the way, is basically what he said in that prayer. And I think that's represented when he said, show me thy glory. He's saying, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's a prayer for the kingdom that will be an opportunity for all mankind to learn to know God, learn to love him, and learn to be obedient under his wonderful laws. You know, if you're having trouble feeling God's presence in your life or God's leading in your life, pray this prayer. Lord, show me thy glory. He said, God said this to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And Jehovah said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand on the rock. What a wonderful promise for us. That God will plant us on that rock of salvation, on the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The opportunity that we have to join with Christ and to be crucified with him, so that if we suffer with him, we might also reign with him. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in this cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. I will take away my hand that thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is talking about our experience today as new creatures. We see God, we're face to face with God. Right in the same chapter it says Moses was face to face with God. But then later on in the same chapter it says, but no man can see my face and live. So it's talking about the two types of glory that we will have as new creatures. The glory now, seeing the hind parts, seeing the stately steppings, the prophetic word of prophecy that's so sure, that we see 6,000 years of prophetic word fulfilled before our eyes today. What a glorious thing that we are able, that God has opened our eyes to. And by his gentle providences, his hand, he covers us from too much now. Because too much now would just be overwhelming to us. He gives us these gentle providences in our lives and allows us to see where he's been, what he's done in this earth, through creation and through the manifestation of his Son, through sending his Son to die for us and for all mankind, to see the prophetic word fulfilled so manifestly in our day. To me, it reminds me, it's what it means for the temple to be filled with smoke until, and no man can go in or out until the glory of God passes by, and until the temple is complete. It came to pass when Moses came down from the mountain. This is the second time that Moses came down from the mountain. This time, Moses wrote the law by his hand. He came down from the mountain, and Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of God speaking with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses spake to them. And afterward the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that Jehovah had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Okay, what does this mean? We're going to start this off, and then we're going to go into 2 Corinthians 3, which is the Apostle Paul's interpretation of this experience. Remember, the first time Moses came down from the mountain, God writes by his own finger the tables of the law. Moses came down and was so angry, he threw the tables down and destroyed them. This, we think, represents the death of Christ, who was the embodiment of the perfect law of God, and represents the provision for not only for the Jew, but for all mankind, of the ransom price that would satisfy justice, be the basis for God's satisfaction. The second time, Moses goes back up and receives the same law, I believe, but only this time he's transcribing it. Remember the beautiful interpretation of that in 2 Corinthians 3? That you are, what does he say? David, you could tell me this. You are my testament written, you are my epistle, you are my letter, written not in stone, but on the tables of the human heart. So now, Moses, as we're going to see, I believe represents Christ, head and body. And that being part of this ministry of the new covenant, we are able to write on each other's hearts through the word that God gives to us, and we are able to reflect to each other in our experiences. Remember, Moses came down, his face shone. At first he didn't know it. And the people, including all the rulers or the elders, fled away from him because they were afraid. And he called to them. And first the elders came, and then all the children of Israel came. And the scripture says, and please read this in many translations besides any other translation besides King James. The scripture says, the people saw his face, that it shone. When Moses was speaking to the people, they saw his face shining. It wasn't until after he spoke to the people that he put a veil over his face. The law was communicated. He spoke the words that God gave to him, to the people, and then the veil came over his face. Remember in Numbers 7, Numbers 7 shows us that not only did Moses speak to God on the mount, but he spoke to him in the most holy. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony and from between the two cherubim. And so he spoke to him. Moses received the word, the voice of God, both on the mountaintop and in the most holy. He came out of the most holy, or he came down from the mountaintop, and he spoke the words to the people, and his face was shining from that second time up on the mountaintop, and I think forward, when he would speak with the people, his face would shine. Now we have the interpretation of this in 2 Corinthians 3, and the whole chapter is the basis for our interpretation. In that chapter, he's comparing the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of Moses under the tabernacle arrangement, with the ministry of the Christ, head and body, with the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of life, the ministry of hope, the ministry of reconciliation. He's comparing these two ministries. He said the one had glory, but the other has surpassing glory. The one had glory that faded. The other has glory that will never fade away, is his point in this chapter. And so he concludes this chapter by saying, we all as part of this Moses class, we all as Moses on the mountaintop, we all as Moses in the Most Holy, with unveiled face, no veil over our face, when we're face to face with God, the glory of the Lord, beholding how? In a mirror. The same image, to the same image, are being transformed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. What is the mirror? James tells us what the mirror is. The mirror is the law of liberty, he says. It's the Word of God. It's the Word that cleans us up and sanctifies us. It's the Word that justifies us and sanctifies us. It's the Word that comes into our minds, down to our hearts, and out of our mouths. And that, you know, is a formula in Romans 10:10, the formula for salvation. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And that's the process that we're going through by looking into God's Word. And it's not just the letters that are written here. It's His living Word. It's the Word that we see in each other, the experiences that we go through, and we can express to each other. We need those experiences. I think that's the letter that we can write in each other's hearts. That's the true truth, the experiential truth, the epinosis, not just the sterile intellectualism, but the experiential knowledge that God wants us to have. It's the difference between studying to be a doctor and being a doctor. So James says, putting aside all filthiness of the flesh and that which remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers that delude themselves. Not only hearers that delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he's like a man that looks at his natural face in the mirror. And once he's looked at himself and he's gone away, he's immediately forgotten what he looks like or what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, having not become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone thinks himself to be religious, what does he do? Two things. What is your religion your religion based on? First thing is listening. The second thing is visiting the orphans and the widows. If anyone, and this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. And is that a literal thing? That's talking about helping to open blind eyes of understanding and deaf ears of hearing, to comfort the brokenhearted, to go forth with the words of comfort and hope that God, through His grace, has put into our hearts, and being able to share that with somebody in this world that needs that type of experience, that needs that type of hope. I can really sympathize with Michael having tears rolling down his face at this gathering of survivors. It's an incredible experience to be touched with the affirmities of others, and it's an incredible process that our Lord allows us to go through. The liberty that we have is, yes, it's liberty from error. It's freedom from the deceptions and the ignorance and the misunderstandings around us. But, you know, I think that liberty especially is the liberty that gets us away from the sectarian state of Babylon. The spirit of Antichrist is so restrictive. And that spirit, you know, it was in the early church, and it's still in our church. We can say, yes, the spirit of Antichrist is among the Bible students. And when we have classes in the same city that can't support each other's conventions, that's a sad state when we believe the same things. When we have the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in common, yet we splinter on Sunday mornings. We have to fight that, don't we, brethren? Liberty means the freedom to lay down our lives with Christ for our brethren. The freedom to sacrifice our time and our talent and our money for the service of God as ministers of a new covenant, just like Moses. We turn to the Lord. We go in before the Lord in prayer, in meditation. And He gives us this liberty, this spirit, this hope. And He gives it liberally. What does it say? If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give it liberally. The word transform, to be transformed, and we find this two times in the Scriptures, once here and once in Romans 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. And it literally means to be made from a worm into a butterfly. And think about this human cocoon that God so detailed, in so many details, put down in writing for us so that we could comprehend it. The details of that sanctuary, of that tent, it's a cocoon. It's a human cocoon that Moses went into that had layers that represented so many beautiful things, represented the flesh, represented the covering that we have for our flesh, represented the embroidery of character that we can put on Christ. We go into this cocoon and we'll emerge as butterflies if we're faithful unto death by the transformation of our minds to the same image, that image of Jehovah. And we're being transformed from glory to glory. And this is interpreted many different ways, and I think rightly so. I think this is so incredible of a picture. We have the faces of the cherubim that face each other. We have the face of God represented in the Shekinah glory. We have the face of Moses that's looking intently into this and listening to the Word of God. And this represents the glory, the old glory, the glory of Moses, even the glory of us as embryonic new creatures. And we're being transformed from this glory into the new glory, or the glorious glory, the glorious freedom of the children of God. It's a figure now. It's by faith now. It will be a reality, brethren. It's mortal now. but it will be immortal. Seeing it as God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. This is the darkness of that most holy compartment. No other light, completely dark. But this miraculous light shine out of that darkness into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's telling us, I believe, that the face of Moses represents the face of Jesus the Christ. And it's that face. Can you imagine looking into the face of Jesus, being with him and being able to behold his eyes and his manner and his words? And, you know, it says that he had eyes of, he looked over the multitudes. What kind of eyes did he have? They were eyes of compassion, eyes of mercy, eyes of wanting to do so much for these people. The face of Moses faded. And that represents the fading of the old, and I said covenants here, because I think it also represents the Adamic covenant, which was violated through disobedience, and the old covenant under Moses. Those covenants, because of sin, because of ignorance, because of death, will fade away completely. But the face of Jesus, which is represented by the new covenant, will never fade away. You know, in the Old Testament, you only find, when it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, you only find scriptures that say that it has the two tables of stone. And of course, those are the two tables the second time Moses came down from the mountain. And it's only in Hebrews that we find the golden manna and the Aaron's rod that budded, I think. If anyone has anything different about that, please let me know. And so, primarily, this ark was for the purpose of carrying these tables of the law, which represents the new covenant. The Shekinah glory is the face, represents the face of our God. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. What a wonderful promise that we now are receiving these terms and conditions of the new covenant into fleshly human hearts, that we will be given by Jehovah as his Moses class to bless all the families of the earth. This is a real curious scripture in Jeremiah, which seems to say that in the kingdom there will not be any more Ark of the Covenant. And I think that the temple, you know, when Jesus said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And there's lots of scriptures that tell us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are a tent, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're kind of residing in a tent-like atmosphere now because of our flesh, real temporary. That, I believe, is what's represented by this Ark of the Covenant. It's a temporary condition that will be surpassed by the glory that fills the temple. And when the temple becomes the house of prayer for all people, there will be a meeting place between God and man. And it's called this temple that comes down out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride. This is the meeting place between God and man in his kingdom. But the Ark of the Covenant, it says, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. There won't be this experience of someone going before the Ark and receiving the words of Jehovah and reflecting that back to the people. So the sole Ark of this Shekinah glory, the sole purpose of the ark and the Shekinah glory was to develop the mediator, was to pass his glory to the mediator, that that glory could be passed on to Israel. The ark was used in other ways. It was used in battle, which I won't go into. Remember Jericho, it was used by Joshua to destroy the city. And that represents, I believe, the power that this ark and this mercy seat and this Shekinah glory can give us as new creatures to overcome the flesh, the world, and the adversary. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it. And they shall neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. And in this mountain will Jehovah of hosts make all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that covereth all peoples, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Remember in 2 Corinthians 4, the apostle goes on after he talks about this veil that was over Moses' face, and he says, even if our gospel is hidden, I think some translation says, that word hidden means veiled or covered. Even if our gospel is veiled, the same word that he uses for the veil that was over Moses' face. It's the veil of sin, the veil of ignorance, the veil of death that's over the heart of all peoples, the Jew and the Gentile. And he shall swallow up death forever, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproaches of his people he will take away from all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And I saw the new Jerusalem. I saw the golden city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And I heard the great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and will be their God. And we all know the rest. Well, brethren, I hope we, as the John class, we can be taken away and carried away in spirit to this mountain great and high, the same mountain that Moses was on. And we can see this holy city, the New Jerusalem, and we can see the glory that God has in reservation for us, the light that will now not be reflected anymore, but will be inside of us and will come forth. And her light, the light of the city, will be most precious. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Lagno. That lesson on Shekinah glory.